1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read together verses 1 down through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I want to draw your attention to a guide you should have received when you came in. If you didn't, there should be some more of these at the Welcome Center. Our ushers will have them in their hands. They should be in every foyer area. And it's just entitled Our Lottie Moon Great Commission Offering Guide. And we start promoting that today. We reveal that the goal that our missions team has set for us is $67,300. That's after a lot of thought and consideration and prayer time and just thinking through where we've been and where we need to go. The pamphlet is really designed to bring you familiar with where does this money go and how is it used. And I would say to you that if every nation, if every people is going to proclaim the glory of the Lord and the strength and power that is due him, that we can play a part in that in an incredible way. Not everyone will be like the Page family and get on a plane and go and give their life to a people overseas somewhere, but you may be able to give in such a way that you empower folks like the Pages to be able to go, or any of our number of International Mission Board missionaries. We have appointed just in the last couple of months over 100 new families, 100 new missionaries that are going out to take the gospel around the world. And so if you think of a place here, as far as a geopolitical country, we have missionaries there. Now, that doesn't mean that every place in that country has been reached with the gospel. There are some people, groups we've just not been able to reach yet. But you can see about where the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes. Every bit of it goes to support missionaries and get the gospel where it is not. You can see how that offering is broken down with a description of that. And I want us to begin praying about that. We'll receive that offering during December and January, $67,000. I think that's around $10,000 more than last year, what was given last year. And so we want to hope and pray that God will just bless you with open hands and open hearts so that you can give and give generously. If you say, Pastor, how do you guys give? Well, Tracy and I give sacrificially. We pray about that. Some years we give more than others, but we give every single year. We lead our boys to give to that, and there have been some years that our boys have given everything in their bank account and trusting the Lord to give back. And what's neat is watching how the Lord gives that back and then them remembering, I gave everything in my bank account. And if you, some of you all are here thinking, are you asking us to give everything in our bank account? Well, there's a difference in a teenager's bank account and an adult's bank account. If you understand the difference, say amen. But that idea to give, so we fully want to be a part of that and give and lead our family to do that and lead others to do that. And I can tell you this with all confidence. Not only is every penny goes to get the gospel where it is not, the money goes to the missionaries and they're able to live, they're able to have resources, they're able to minister in a lot of different ways. And so we thank God that we can pray and be supportive of international missions and local missions. We can give and be supportive of international and local missions. And we can actually go. We can go across the nation, or we can go across the street or across the state or even across the ocean. And we can go and share the gospel with others. And you're going to hear a lot about that next week. Today, as we look at 1 Peter, it's really a two-part message. Today, we're going to look at making disciples and how the Great Commission compels us, the Lord compels us through the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And but we also want to think about church planting, because we see very clearly a call to plant churches all throughout the book of Acts and several other epistles. Here in 1 Peter, you see God drawing together people and making for himself a nation and planting them all over in different places. And so we want to talk about church planting next week and the opportunities that we'll have to be a part of a healthy church plant, really two healthy church plants in Montana, and praying that God will raise up a church plant out of our own midst. We've been praying that for some time. Some of you all have said, how come we haven't already planted a church? And you will hear really loudly and clearly today and then next week God doesn't call us to plant unhealthy churches. God calls us to plant healthy churches. And we want to, when we plant, we want to plant a healthy church. And I'm more than content, want to be obedient, however many God raises up and calls out of our church family to plant a church here or somewhere else. I want to be able to send them, and I want to make sure that we can send them equipped and prepared with resources and prayer support and plenty of giftedness in the body so that the work can be done in a way that glorifies the Lord and just doesn't exhaust a planter to where a planter and his wife is just ready to quit ministry altogether because of that task. I don't believe that's what God calls us to at all. And so today, 1 Peter chapter 2, we want to consider that. And then just by way of announcements, a couple of things. Christmas angel tree. If you picked up one of those, you can drop those off at any angel tree place. Probably the best place is Gilly Hyde. I saw John here this morning somewhere. And so you can just drop them off at Gilly Hyde or whoever else. All of our gifts go to Red Cross, and so they'll gather them from wherever you take them back. And I know some of you brought them here, and that's fine. We'll get them over there to them. But those are due tomorrow. Thank y'all for taking every star for those kids at Red Cross. We really are grateful to God for that. And then here's just a few people I want us to pray for this morning. I want us to pray for those who have lost loved ones this year. Sometimes holiday season is a reminder of what people have lost or who they have lost, and that's a hard time. And so I want us to be mindful of that and be very prayerful for families and people who have lost loved ones this year. I want us to pray for H.B. Cornwell and Carla. That's Carla Hale's dad. He's here every Sunday here on the second row somewhere. We want to pray for H.B. He had a procedure, an overnight procedure. He came home, and then there were some complications, and so he's back in the hospital down in Nashville, and we want to pray that God will work in him in a great way and strengthen him and encourage Carla during this time. And then we want to pray for Lynn Feast and his family. I got word from Gerald this morning that Lynn's not doing well. He's in the hospital, and I want us to pray for Lynn, pray for Melinda, Gabe, Whitley, their families, and ask that the Lord would be kind to Lynn, to heal him and strengthen him, and that Lynn will know the greatness and the goodness of the Lord at work in his life. And so pray for Lynn Feast and his family. And then a friend of mine, Jacob, who comes to church here occasionally, his wife, Mary Lee. Jacob is going to be having some surgery this week, and so pretty serious surgery, brain surgery, just a young dad, and so we want to pray that God's going to be kind and merciful to them as well. And so I know we've prayed once, but I want us to do that again. I don't want us to be people who say, okay, let's pray, and then tell people we're going to pray, but we never actually get down to praying. And so let's lift those folks before the Lord. And let's ask God to prepare our hearts for the word we're about to read. God, you are faithful and true. And Lord, I know that, God, you care for the brokenhearted, for those who have experienced the loss of loved ones. God, I know that you care for people like that, whether that's a person like Miss Libby or Miss Connie, or whether that's people like Tom and Jennifer, or whether that's a number of people in this room today who've lost either immediate family or secondary family, and they just missed them this Thanksgiving or missed them this Christmas. I pray, God, that you would comfort and that you would encourage and that, God, you would swallow up their grief and the victory of Christ. And so, Lord, would you minister? Lord, we want to pray for Lynn this morning and ask that you would restore his health, and God, that you would be kind and merciful to him, to Melinda. God, comfort and encourage, Lord, Melinda and Whitley and Gabe this morning. Father, I pray that you would allow Lynn to regain his strength, and God, that you would just provide for Lynn in just numerous ways. Lord, we love him and we lift him high before you, and ask God that you would work in his life. And then, Lord, we want to pray for Jacob as he prepares for surgery this week. I pray for Mary Lee. I pray for those boys. I pray, God, that as you've allowed us to have some good conversation with Jacob, that, Lord, you will meet every need that he has physically and emotionally and spiritually. Lord, every conceivable area of his life, Lord, that you would minister to him in those ways. And Father, we want to pray for HB. And God, we love him and makes a long drive here every Sunday morning to worship with us. And Father, I pray you will restore his health, his back, that he will allow him to regain strength, that he may walk, and Lord, that you'll take care of any complications and that you'll encourage Carla and her sister during this time as well. And so, God, you are the great physician. Church family, if you can affirm that, say amen. Amen. You care for us spiritually and emotionally and relationally and physically, just in every area of our life. And so, God, we acknowledge your greatness and your goodness. We lift up these people, and, Lord, we pray that you would allow us to hear your word and that you would allow us to receive your word this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Making disciples and planting churches. In 1 Peter, what we see Peter doing is talking about the transformation that occurs in a believer's heart when they come to know Christ. What Peter is doing is he's reminding those in exile, he's saying, this is what your life was once like, and here is what your life is like now, and here is what your life is ultimately going to be. We are continuing in this series, Every Church, Every Nation, as we think about what are the core biblical convictions that God calls us to believe and to hold and to practice in order that we might make disciples and that we might be able to plant churches. And that first core conviction is that God is supreme, is our supreme passion, and his glory is our ultimate motivation. His word is our sole authority. Therefore, we make disciples of all nations. Why? Because of God's glory and according to his word. We do what we do. We take part in the great commandment and the great commission because God calls us to do it. So therefore, we want to be obedient to his word. And the word calls us to do it so that God can be made much of. And then that second core conviction is that the Holy Spirit is our guide. Therefore, prayer is central to our strategy. We want to pray for church planters. We want to pray that disciples are being made. We want to pray that God will bring glory and delight to the hearts of those who recognize his glory and lift him up, and that as he is lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. And we want to pray for that. We want to think deeply about that. We want to trust the Holy Spirit's power. Some of you here today may say, you know what, Pastor, 67,000, that's a big goal. But that's just a small goal for the Holy Spirit of God, right? When he gets a hold of our hearts and gets a hold of our lives, he can transform anything. And then last week we talked about that third core conviction, how the greatest need that all of mankind has is the salvation from sin, and how as us recognizing our own sinfulness and being saved from our sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross, how it's the greatest need of every human being. Therefore, Jesus in the Great Commission commands us to make disciples. So we want to come before the Lord, and we want to make sure that we understand there's a lot of great things that we can do concerning missions, but the greatest thing that we can ever do is tell somebody about Jesus, share the gospel with them, because the greatest need is not clothes or health or water or any other thing that we can do, but the greatest need is maybe to use that as a door to get to the gospel so that we can share the wonderful news that sets men and women free. And that brings us to today. And here's what we want to think about today out of 1 Peter chapter 2. We want to think about our core conviction number 4, how the Bible calls us, how the Lord through the Great Commission commands us to make disciples, and that making disciples means that we plant healthy churches. Here's the way Jesus says it, right? Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. This is what God calls us to do. This is the purpose that we exist, that we'll bring glory to God as we share His story, the gospel, with people who've yet to hear or who have yet to believe, and that we befriend them in such a way that we have a relationship where we can continue to share about Christ in a way to where hopefully the Lord will grab a hold of their heart, grant them faith to believe, and they'll turn from their sin and call upon Christ, and their life will be radically, radically changed. Somebody will say, well, isn't everyone who calls upon the name of Christ and is forgiven, aren't they all disciples? Well, they may all be disciples, but disciples come in all sorts of shapes and sizes and spiritual maturity. That's what Peter is speaking about here, really in verse 1 and then verse 2, when he's talking about let's lay aside this and let's make sure we're taking in this, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. Here are some characteristics of a growing disciple. When our International Mission Board talked about and thought through how is it that we can plant healthy churches and make disciples of all peoples in all nations everywhere, David Platt led that team to be able to articulate what does it mean to be a growing, healthy disciple. Using Romans 12, 1 and 2, which says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So they would say there's 6 things how they measure or identify a growing, healthy disciple. I want you to write these down. They're not on the screen, but they're going to be really easy. They all start with the word transformed. And ask yourself this question, am I growing in this way? Have you a transformed heart? Do you have a transformed heart? Has your heart been regenerated? Has it been born again? A heart that's been reborn and regenerated is the first step to being a healthy disciple. You've got to know that you're a believer. You've got to know that God is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You can't live life in segments or compartments. You can't say, this is my secular life Monday through Saturday. This is my spiritual life on Sunday. You can't say, this is my private life that nobody knows. This is my public worship life that people know. You can't do that. A transformed heart says, wait a minute, I am a sinner and I'm in need of salvation, and I've asked Jesus Christ to forgive me my sins, be the Lord of my life, and God's granted us faith to believe, but more than that, He, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has brought regeneration. He's given us a new heart, right? He's given us a new passion, a new desire. And so the question is, a transformed heart is the first step of a disciple. Has your heart been transformed? Do you know that? Then the second thing they talk about is a transformed mind. Is your mind being transformed? A mind that is being renewed and transformed and not conformed by the ways of the world, but a mind that's being shaped to think like Jesus and His Word. Are you growing mentally in God's word? Are you doing that? That's the step of a disciple. Listen to me, my brothers and sisters. If when you start thinking about your spiritual growth, you go back to a day and a time that you were saved, but you go nowhere past that. You may be a believer, but you are an infant believer. And God would say to you, get up off that pew, get up off that altar, get up off that place, and dive deep into God's word so that your mind can begin to grow, that your mind can begin to be transformed by the word of God. Listen to your pastor today. If you think being saved is good, you wait until you start being sanctified and God starts changing that old nature and he starts changing that old attitude. And every time you're tempted to go thinking about that old man and that old nature, God says to you, that's not who I saved you to be, big boy. You're going to be changed and you're going to be transformed. And when you see the power of God at work in you each and every day, I'm going to tell you, it's great to be saved, right? Every time I talk about being saved, I get emotional. But can I tell you, something that's equally as great is being saved. Not just once saved, but as I'm going through that salvation process of being sanctified, it is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And so how is your mind? Is it being renewed and shaped? Or do you just form ideas out of the blue? Do you let your carnality form your opinions about Christ and his church and then try to bring that stuff in? Every unhealthy church under God has people who bring their carnality to form their mind and opinions, and they bring that into church, they bring it into business meetings, they bring it into worship service, and they struggle. Do you know why? Their mind is not being transformed by the word of God. If you understand it, say amen. Transformed affections. That means those things that we desire. How are your desires, are they being transformed? Is God at work changing what you're hungry for, what you're thirsty for, your appetite, your desire? Or do you find yourself still desiring everything that the world desires? I really want you to understand this. The older that I get, the more the Lord's changing that. I'm just beginning to understand, I don't have to have a lot of things in life to know the joy of the Lord, right? But one thing that I do have to have and to know to experience the joy of the Lord and know true contentment in whatever state I find myself is, I've got to know Jesus, right? And I have to desire him and not only a relationship, but I have to desire who he is and his nature. So transformed affections, transformed will, that we might know and do God's will, right? So that by testing you may discern, know what is the will of God, what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. How is your will? God asks you to do something, do you dig in? You know God's word, and God's word saying you need to be obedient and do this, and you dig in. You say, I'm not doing that. Are you still resisting the will of the Lord? You say, my will was damaged in the fall. Yes, it was damaged in the fall. But when you were born again, God gave you a new capacity to have a will that is not informed and directed by your old nature, but that is directed by the transforming power of Christ in you. And so how is your will? Do you want to know God and know his will for your life? And then transformed relationships. How are your relationships? These are the marks, right? Six marks of a disciple. How are your relationships? Are your relationships healthy? Are they godly? Are they growing? Are they healthy? Are they godly? Are they growing? I want to say something, and y'all hear me. Don't let Thanksgiving weekend pass. There are milestones and markers that God builds into our lives that we should take advantage of. And Thanksgiving weekend is one of them. If you have a relationship that is south and sour right now with somebody that you know and you once loved and spent time with, and that relationship is sour, before bedtime tonight, you need to reach out to that person and say, you know what, on Thanksgiving weekend, I just wanted to reach out to you and say, I love you, I'm thinking about you, and I want us to have a really healthy relationship in this new coming year. Don't wait. Don't wait for them to say, oh, that's so sweet. I love you too. Right? If your relationship is sour, they may sit there in dead silence. They may be covering up the phone and gagging. They can't believe what you said. They thought they'd never hear that come from your lips, right? Don't allow, as a believer, don't allow relationships to be unhinged and you be the responsibility of that. You take responsibility for that. Reach out, try to make that relationship right, and then you put the ball there and reach out and do that, right? We want to make sure that our relationships are being transformed. That means, particularly when you look at it in the New Testament, that our relationships with our spouses are healthy, with our children are healthy, with our neighbors are healthy, that we have ongoing, growing, healthy relationships. And the last thing that the IMB identified is a mark of a disciple is a transformed purpose, which just simply answers this question. I know why I was created. I know why God created me, and I'm pursuing his purpose for me. Do you know why God created you, and are you pursuing that purpose? Whether you're a mechanic or a lawyer or a doctor or a teacher or a business person, whether you are a farmer or blue-collar worker, maybe you are on disability, maybe you're here and I don't know what you do, but do you recognize why it is that God created you? And do you believe that he created you for his glory to make him known? And then are you doing that in whatever capacity that he has you living life in, a transformed purpose? I know why God created me. So how do we get there, right? If these are some biblical marks or characteristics of a disciple, how do we get there? And I want us to, with the time that I have today, I want us to just outline this really quickly, and then we're going to pick it up next week. I hope you can come back, and if you can't, you can hear it online. But I want you to hear how Peter says, here's how we should go about making disciples. Here's how we should think about our own spiritual growth and development, and here's how we should help others doing that. And by the way, there's a great, great thought here. Disciple making is really about helping others. Sometimes in the church, we get that really complicated for people, and we start talking about, you got to memorize scripture, and you got to have a prayer time, you got to have a devotional, you got to have a journal. And we list about 10 things, and people are saying, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. And then they're just thinking to themselves, I can never be a disciple because I don't think I'm ever going to be able to do all that. But really, here is what you need to understand. Making disciples is really just about helping people in their spiritual journey. It's about helping them understand God's word and who God is. It's about helping them understand how God wants them to serve the Lord. And it's just about helping people understand how they can share the good news of Christ with others. You say, do you see that here today? And we really do. I want you to look with me at verses 1 through 3. You'll see this on the screen. I hope that you'll write it down. Making disciples means helping people desire and learn the scriptures. Listen to what Peter says. He says there's something that we need to put away, this evil work that we need to put away. Put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. He said you need to set this aside, right? If you've been born again, do not let those corruptible attitudes of the flesh continue to manifest themselves. But pray, repent, turn from them, call upon Christ, and allow Christ to transform you by putting away evil work. And then he talks about in verses 2 and 3, desiring the pure word of God. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He's saying, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, that's a phrase that means if you have come to know the goodness and the grace of the Lord, here's what you need to know then, that you need to desire this pure spiritual milk in a way that you will grow. And so making disciples means that we're going to help people desire and learn the scriptures. I want to say something about that. There's an implication, and the implication is, if you're going to help people know the scriptures, you need to know the scriptures in some capacity. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to know all 66 books of the Bible and be able to rattle them off. It doesn't mean in order. It doesn't mean that you need to be able to clearly articulate the doctrine of propitiation and know what every hard theological word means. But what it does mean is this: what you know to be true from God's word, you should share that with someone else. And so early on, what that means is you may be one step ahead of the person that you're sharing with, and you may find yourself saying things like this: I don't know the answer to that, but my pastor's told me I'm really confident it's in God's word, so I'm going to hunt for it in God's word, and then I'm going to try to answer that for myself. And so you embark on a journey with that unbeliever or maybe that new convert, and you're embarking on that journey to help them understand God's word. So making disciples means helping people desire and learn God's word. How many of you here are learning that God's word gets richer and richer and sweeter the more you know it and the more that you read it and study it? How many of you would testify to that and say, that's true? How many of you would do that? It's amazing when I'll come across a passage and I'll think to myself, you know, when I taught that passage years ago, when I read that for the very first time, I'm beginning to understand in a better totality what that passage really means. And so therefore, I'm really beginning to understand what God is trying to say to me out of that passage of Scripture. And so making disciples means helping people desire and learn the Scriptures. My brothers and sisters, inviting people to church is a great first step in disciple making. But there's something more than that, and what's more than that is teaching somebody the word, teaching somebody what it means to suffer in Christ, teaching somebody how do you deal with sinful habits or strongholds in your life, teaching people about how Christ is making them new and changing them and how they're not the person that they once were, just changing them. Making disciples means helping people desire and learn the Scriptures. Number two, making disciples means helping people dedicate themselves in service to the Lord. It means helping people dedicate themselves in service to the Lord. He says, as you come to him, a living stone, referring to Christ, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Making disciples means helping people dedicate themselves in service to the Lord. God wants us to know him and desire him through his word. He wants us to serve him, and he wants us to present ourselves as a sacrifice unto him that is acceptable. Notice what he says there in verse 4 and 5. Those who receive Jesus Christ are being built, he says, into what? A spiritual house. And they're being built into the spiritual house. But why? Because they're living stones. Christ is in them. Now, you may not look at your life as a life that's being built into this spiritual house, but that's exactly what God is doing in you if you are a believer. And do you know what he's wanting to do in and through you? He's wanting to use you to lead others to help them understand if they've been born again, they have this wonderful opportunity to be being built into a spiritual house, and God's building us into that house together. He says in verse 4 and 5, by becoming holy, set apart priesthood, by becoming a holy priesthood. I don't know if you realize this or not, every one of you, and from the sound of my voice this morning, if you have been born again, you are a priest. Do you realize that? You don't need me to interpret this word for you, right? You have the opportunity to go to God, open his word, read it, begin to study it, begin to understand it, and begin to serve the Lord. You don't have to bring your service to me and me somehow present that to the Lord, or Brian, present your children's service to the Lord, or Chris, present your teenagers' gifts to the Lord. No, you have that opportunity to serve the Lord in that particular way. He has set us apart for that. He is making us priest, a holy priesthood, and then by offering these acceptable spiritual services. Now, there's an inclination there, and here's what it is, that he's inclined to say, he's saying this is acceptable, meaning that there's some things that we can offer the Lord that's not acceptable, right? God wants our best. If you believe that, say amen. He really does. He wants our best. He doesn't want what's left over, but he wants what comes first. And so those who receive Jesus serve him, and that's what we help people do. We help people dedicate themselves in service to the Lord, first by receiving Christ, and then by helping them to understand how they're gifted and how they could possibly serve Christ. That's so different. I don't have time to do it, but look at verses 7 and 8. It's so different than what verses 7 and 8 and what an unbeliever do, what an unbeliever does. Those who reject Christ stumble over him. That's the whole meaning of verses 7 and 8. Those who receive Christ are being built into this wonderful spiritual house. And so the kingdom is visible. It's visible in distinct local places. But then he says those who reject Christ, they stumble over him. So making disciples means helping people dedicate themselves in service to Christ. Making disciples means helping people desire and learn the scriptures. And then lastly, this morning, making disciples means helping people declare the glory of the Lord. See, it's not that complicated. Do you know the word? Can I help you understand this word? Have you ever thought about serving God? Well, you would be great at serving the Lord in this area. I see how God's at work in you in this area. Have you thought about serving the Lord in this area? Begin those ongoing conversations and then get to helping people dedicate themselves to declare the glory of the Lord. Making disciples, helping people declare the glory of the Lord. Listen to this. As a matter of fact, stand to your feet because I want you to hold on to this morning, Calvary family and friends. You may have come here this morning on Thanksgiving. Maybe you're down, maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're a Redskins fan, a Lions fan, whoever New Orleans played. Maybe you're a Louisville fan. Maybe you're here, and like some, you have lost loved ones recently. And I don't know about you all, but when I began to lose my brother and my mom, my dad, when Tracy's grandma and grandpa passed, as I began to see her mom and dad beginning to get more feeble, just makes me feel older. Does death have that effect on any of you all? It's like, wait a minute, I'm starting a new chapter in my life. So maybe some of you here, you're going through that. But I want you to hear, if you're a believer in Christ, who he's making you to be and how he views you. Because the enemy loves for you to think about yourself in your fallen state, when God desires that we would think about ourselves in light of Christ. Now listen, the gospel mind versus the carnal mind. What's being informed in you right now? What's informing the way you think? Listen to what Peter said. Making disciple means helping people declare the glory of the Lord. You are a chosen race. Now, here's what you need to know. When Peter's writing this, he's not just thinking of Jewish converts who are being persecuted. He has in full view now the Gentiles who have been engrafted and received into God's kingdom. He's not just thinking about one particular race. He's thinking about the kingdom of God, these that God is saving and redeeming. He says, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. That's pretty neat, isn't it? That our lineage doesn't go to Melchizedek. Our lineage goes to Christ. Right? That we have this access to God the Father that at one time only the great high priest would have had because the veil had not been torn. There was a natural separation between holy God and unholy men. Christ has torn that in two. He's torn it in two. There's this royal priesthood. He said, you are a holy nation. I want to help some of you all today. When you hear the word nation, you need to stop thinking about America. Stop thinking about America. Stop thinking about Korea, Russia, China, America. You need to start thinking about a holy nation is God's people, and an unholy nation, those who are not God's people. Right? Now we have God's people in America. We have God's people in China. God's people in Russia. God's people in Korea. We have God's people everywhere. But we have those who are not God's people in America. Someone say, oh me. It's our job to get them the gospel. We have people who are not God's people in every place under the sun. And he says to you and I today, you are this holy nation. And then he goes into this, you're a people for Christ's own possession. You were created to be owned and possessed by the Lord. Why? That you and I may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why do we exist? To proclaim the greatness of the Lord. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I once lived in darkness, but now I walk in light. Why? Because of Christ who saved me. And then he says, once you were not a people. David Pierce, you were not a person at one time, my brother. You were an alien. You were a foreigner. You were a stranger. You were hostile. The Bible says you were an enemy of God. But David, when God saved you, and he came to you through the person of Christ, he made you somebody. He allowed you to become part of his kingdom. He's got plans for you here on this earth. But David Pierce, he has plans for you for all eternity. You say, why is David getting this private message? I don't know, but it's for all of us. We were not a people, but he says, now, because of Christ, you are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Why? That we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. The best gift that I could offer any of you on this Thanksgiving weekend 2018 is Jesus. If you don't believe that he died on the cross and rose from the grave and that he's alive today and that he has power to forgive you of your sins, that you're a sinner and that he has power to forgive you of your sins, I want to declare that truth to you today and tell you that he is all of that and so much more. If you're here today and you've been born again, but you're on the milk. You're on the milk. You keep looking back at an altar experience somewhere, and maybe you were saved then, but you've not grown any. Man, what a great day to say, God, today I want to start growing in Christ. I want a transformed life. I want a transformed will, transformed desires, all of that. I want it to be transformed. And so today, as we lift our voices to the Lord, I want to invite you, whatever need you have, will you come and lay that at the feet of Jesus? Ask him to do a fresh work in you and a new work in you. Be obedient to the hearing of the word this morning.